Well, good morning once again. Excuse me while I get situated. Okay, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. I don't have any fancy PowerPoints or anything like that this morning, but we'll just have Genesis 12 up there, and you'll be able to see the first three verses that we'll be going through, and you can reference that as we go along. Okay, Nathan will be back next week to pick up on verse 4. But this week we will be in Genesis chapter 12, 1 and 3, beginning this walk through Abraham's life. So, okay, Nathan basically did the background to this last week, right? So he kind of did the historical section in that genealogy and the history, kind of how Genesis leads up to Abram. And it began with Terah in the genealogy there. Actually, genealogy goes all the way back to Noah. We'll begin with Abraham's father, Terah, and then we get here. So Nathan did a little bit of the backstory. We're going to do just a bit more. And as we introduce Abram here, I wanted to talk about Genesis as a whole, right? So I see Genesis as a book of beginnings, right? So Genesis as a book of beginnings. And we see three main beginnings in the book of Genesis, right? So three main beginnings in the book of Genesis, or three creations in the book of Genesis. And obviously the first one is the creation of the heavens and the earth. Everything that is not God was created at the beginning of Genesis, right? And then the book is kind of divided up into two more. So we see God creates everything. He creates human beings that are made in His image, and they're meant to be His glory reflectors throughout the world and fill the earth with His glory. But they fail, and they sin, and they fall, and sin becomes rampant in the world. And it gets so bad that God destroys the world with a flood. And then He creates the world again anew in Noah. That's the second beginning, or the second creation in this book that we see. And then we see, again, sin is still in the world. It's not too long after Noah is redeemed, he and his family, through the flood by the ark, that sin happens once again, and we see the curses of that sin. And then we get to chapter 11, and we see once again rampant sin in the world, men coming together in the story of the Tower of Babel, where they make this staircase tower up to the heavens to worship the wrong God in the wrong way, in their own way. And God says, no, we're not doing that. And He scatters them, and He judges them, as it were. And then we have this third creation in the book. That's Genesis is divided into these three kind of beginnings or creation accounts. And God now is creating a people for Himself. Now He's beginning this kind of plan of redemption that starts in Abraham and continues throughout the book of Genesis and the Scriptures. So we see that kind of threefold division in the book with these three separate beginnings. And then we see Genesis 12, 1 to 3 is where we begin there, that third beginning. And it's this extremely important hinge in the Bible, in Genesis specifically, but in the Bible. It's this hinge on which Genesis turns, because we have verses chapters 1 through 11, and it's these two creations that God judges, and then this hinge where God chooses Abraham out of this pagan world, and He's going to choose Abraham to be a people that He's going to redeem. And this kind of redemptive history that begins in Abraham begins here in chapter 12, 1 through 3. So even though there's not many words in this text, this is an extremely important hinge, and the whole book of Genesis turns on this. And so we can see the differences between chapters 1 through 11 and chapters 12 through 50. And one difference is 1 through 11, just historically speaking, take up at minimum 2,000 years. And depending on your view of creation, maybe much longer, but minimum 2,000 years. And then we get to chapter 12, we start talking about Abraham and his descendants, and we slow way, way, way down. And then chapters 12 through 50, though it takes up many more chapters, many more words, covers something about like 400 years. So we're slowing way down to focus on Adam and to focus on what God's doing in redemptive history. So an interesting note about distinction between chapters 1 through 11 and 12 through 50 as well, is if you look at the word curse and the word bless, in all the forms of each of those words, the word curse and bless are each used about a handful of times in the first 11 chapters of the book. And then we get to our text, and the word bless is used 5 times in 3 verses. Right? And then we look at chapters 12 through 50, the word curse is used about a handful of times again in all of its forms. And then the word bless is used like 60-something times. So we can see this thing that God's doing is he's blessing this people for himself, and he's walking us through redemptive history, the beginning of redemptive history, how he's redeeming a people through Abraham. So it's an extremely important kind of hinge in the book. God's choosing a people for himself. And this is one of Nathan's 3 keys that he laid out last week. Do you remember? Do you remember the 3 keys? You will probably remember them before this sermon series is over, because I'm sure they're going to be mentioned time and time again. But the 3 keys were, I'm not sure if I got them exactly, but we have God has a chosen people. 1, God has a chosen people. We see that in our text where God chooses Abraham out of all the pagans in the world, and he chooses Abraham for himself to be his chosen people. 2, divine covenant. Right? God making a covenant with man. Right? God initiating covenant with man to redeem them. So we'll see divine covenant in our text as well. And certainty of providence. Certainty of providence, or God working out his eternal plan in history, or as we put it at the end of the book of Acts, the end of that series, the gospel will gain ultimate victory. I actually don't remember the quote. The gospel will gain ultimate victory. The gospel cannot be stopped. Right? So God has a chosen people, so divine covenant, and also the certainty of providence. And we'll see all of those things, and I'm not going to maybe specifically mention all those things as they come up, but have those things in the back of your mind as we're looking at this sermon, this text, and as we're looking at the texts to come. And so that certainty of providence, Nathan shared a quote from Matthews last week, and he says, God's sovereign purposes overcome human interference. And we will see that time and time again in the book of Genesis, even with Abraham himself, and with his descendants, and with his the nation that comes from him, and all these people. Human interference cannot overcome God's sovereign purposes. So now, that brings us to Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3. And now it's time to talk about the main character in our sermon series. God, right? Not Abraham. Abraham's not our main character. God's our main character. Abraham's a super important supporting actor, but God's our main character. Abraham's the supporting actor. And we're going to be talking about God, and we'll see that in this text where God comes to Abraham. He speaks to Abraham, and he tells Abraham something, and then he says, I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. God's the main character. He's the one that's redeeming a people for himself, and he calls Abraham. Okay, with that being said, let us pray together and let us see what we can find in this text. Lord God, we truly do thank you that we can come together as a church body and we can worship you. We can read your word together and pray together and sing together and fellowship before and after and learn together. Lord, we truly thank you for that. We need this. We ask that you would build us up now. We know we come here to glorify you, but we ask that you would build us up. You would help us, help me to speak clearly. We ask that you would help those listening to hear properly. We pray that your spirit would make your word effective. We don't just want to learn. We don't just want to be educated. We want to be transformed by your word. We ask that you would work by your spirit now, because that's the only way that any of this makes any sense. The only way that any of this matters is if your spirit works. So we ask that you would touch us even now. You would speak to us through your word. We pray by the power of the Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. The call of Abram. Chapter 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we see here this idea of divine covenant already. Divine covenant. God is coming to Abraham, and God is speaking to Abraham, this man from a pagan land, in a pagan family, and God's coming to him. And this covenant that God makes with Abraham is going to be kind of officially, the official ceremony is going to take place in chapter 15, and we'll kind of see that again in chapter 17. But this is that kind of introduction to that covenant. God is connecting himself with Abraham even now. Even now that this ratification ceremony hasn't taken place yet, God is covenanting with Abraham to redeem a people for himself from the earth, to glorify himself in all the earth. And he goes to Abram and he speaks to him and he says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. So go from your land and go from your relatives and go from everybody in your father's family, and I'm going to show you a land. Go to a land that I will show you. So he's not going to tell him, we're not going to learn what this land is yet. I think there are some hints earlier on in Genesis. We're not going to get there, but he's not going to tell him what this land is yet, but he's going to say, you must trust me. I'm calling you out of everything you know, and you must trust me, and I will lead the way, and you'll know when you get there, or I will tell you. So I don't see this as much different from our calls today, right? We think of the calls of like the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah. We think of the call of Paul is a pretty famous one, or we think of the call of the apostles, or we think of the effectual call that God calls us to himself. And I don't see these as two very different. And we can see this in Mark. In Mark 10, 28, Peter says to Jesus, he says, see, we have left everything and followed you. It's the same thing. God's calling Abraham to do the same thing. Leave everything and follow me. And Jesus said to Peter, truly, I say to you, there is none who has left house or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake or for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold in this time and in the age to come eternal life. And it seems like a similar type of call. Or we see also in Luke 14, 26, very similar thing, similar call that we have. If anyone comes to me, so the reason I say this is Nathan was talking about, this history is so different. It was so long ago. Everything's so different. Yes, but our interaction with God is still the same, right? 14:26. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father or mother or wife or children or brothers or sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So obviously Jesus is not calling us to hate. We are to love. But he's saying, if you do not come to me and follow me and leave your sinful life behind, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. We see this also in a similar thing to this text in 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. Real quick, it says, for Paul speaking to the Thessalonians, writing to them, he says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. He's telling the Thessalonians, you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And that's what God is calling Abram to do. He's saying, I'm calling you to turn away from all of the idolatry in the place in which you live and all of your relatives and your father's house and come, follow me, and I will show you true religion. I will show you who I am. You must leave it all. And we know from, you don't have to turn here, but we know from Joshua 24, that Terah was an idolater. He was a pagan. Joshua said, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, and they served other gods. They served other gods. But God calls Abram, and he says, leave. Leave your family of idolatry. Leave your ways of paganism. Come, I will show you true worship to a land that I will show you. And in this text, we don't find out what that land is. So one thing that we see about this text is that it's just the very baseline of these promises. And all of these things that I'm going to mention today are going to be expanded upon later on in Genesis, in the next few chapters, maybe in the next few verses, or all these things are going to be expanded upon. And this is just kind of the base promise, the beginning promise. And we're going to learn about all these things in a more fuller way as we go ahead and continue on in Genesis. So then I see this text as, he says, go from your country, your kindred, your father's house, your land, and go to a land that I will show you. And then these things, and then these blessings. You go, and then this is what's going to happen. I'm going to bless you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. This is, leave, and I will make you a great nation. I will make you a great nation. And Nathan talked about this last week, that it's kind of funny how God always kind of stacks the cards against himself. I'm going to make you a great nation, and your wife is barren. You guys cannot have children, but I'm going to make you a great nation. And then we'll find out, I don't know if we'll get this far in the story, but Nathan already mentioned this last week. We find out that they miraculously have a child, Isaac, who's going to be a son of promise. And then he marries, and they're barren as well. Oh no, and then God miraculously gives them a child, and then Jacob marries, and then he's married to a wife who's barren as well. It's interesting. God stacks the cards against himself, but he says, no. Human circumstances do not thwart my sovereign purposes. Right? This is the certainty of God's providence. He says, I will make you a great nation. So he's calling Abram to trust him in an interesting way. So, and then we'll learn that he says, I will make of you a great nation. And then we'll learn later, he says, and kings will come from you. He says the exact same thing later on in chapter 17, verse 6. He says, I will make you a great nation and kings will come from you. That's going to be important for an idea that I have later on. So we see this text, Genesis, basically ends with the sons of Jacob in Egypt multiplying. All right, kind of Jacob and his sons are no longer alive, but they're in Egypt and they're multiplying in this foreign land. They haven't become a nation yet. It's not fulfilled, but they're there and they're multiplying. And it's like a cliffhanger. We're looking for what's going to come next. And then we get Exodus and they're in the land and they're multiplying and multiplying in the land. So God always fulfills his promises. And he says, I'll make you a great nation. Kings will come from you. And then he says, and I will bless you. This is the next blessing. I will make you a great nation. The next one, I will bless you. So what does this mean? This one seems kind of vague to me. Seems kind of vague. I will bless you. What does this mean? Well, one, prosperity. Abram was blessed with great prosperity. He was a rich, rich man. Those who saw him looked at him and saw that he was blessed. But that's not the important part. That's not the important part. What we're talking about is we're talking about descendants, right? We're talking about that multiplication. This is what he specifically means. He says, I'm going to make you a great nation, and the kings will come from you. Yeah, that's one thing, but this blessing is, I'm going to make you fruitful. So later on in the book, chapter 22, verse 17, he uses the same phrase, but he says, I'm going to bless you and multiply you. So we know that that's what he means. He's going to fill in the blanks later on. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to multiply you. So the blessing and multiplication go together. So that's the two things that I think that he means with, I will bless you. We can see prosperity. Obviously, he's blessed with prosperity. He has 318 men in his family, I guess, as it were, to go fight against some kings. That's a big house. He's got so many livestock that he and Lot have to split up because there's not enough grass for them all to feed upon. These types of ideas. But with the being fruitful, he says, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to multiply you. And I think this goes back to Genesis 1, Genesis 1:28. I think we can understand, get our definition of blessing from Genesis 1:28. In Genesis 1:28, God blessed Adam and Eve. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over everything that moves on the earth. So he said, God blessed Adam and Eve, and what happened? He said, be fruitful and multiply, and subdue the earth and have dominion over it. Okay? So these kind of things that are connected. So what needs to happen for these things to happen? Well, they need to have a land. Well, they have the most fruitful garden in history, the Garden of Eden, right? So they have that land. And then he says, be fruitful and multiply. And he says, have dominion, subdue the earth and have dominion. Okay, the reason I said that, those three points we see in our text here in these words. Go to the land that I will show you. We see that part. I will make you a great nation and kings will come from you. So that's subduing the place that I'm going to call you to in that land. And you're going to have kings come from your nation. You're going to have dominion. And also, then he says, I will bless you. Well, the only thing left in that definition of blessing is descendants, fruitfulness, and multiplication. So I think he's saying right here, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. You're going to have descendants. So God's promising here. Coming from that promise, Genesis, well, this isn't a the mandate in Genesis 1:28, what it means to be blessed. He said, I'm going to do all these things for you. I'm going to do all these things for you. Okay, and we see in the next blessing, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, and I will make your name great. I already hinted at this later, but this is, I will make your name great in the context of chapter 11. Chapter 11 at the beginning, those men at Babel. So we have to read the story with Abram in the context of this wickedness at Babel, where in verse 3, these men who came together at Shinar, they said, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they made bricks for stone and bitumen and mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Right? You see what's happening? Lest we be dispersed over the whole face of the earth. And God says, nope, not going to happen. But what these men were trying to do, God says, I'm going to do to you, Abram. He says, these men came together at the place of their own choosing. No, I'm going to give you a land that you don't even know about. These people came together to worship a God wrongly in this ziggurat, this stairway, kind of false mountain reaching to the heavens. I'm going to have you worship me properly. And then he says, they came together and they were trying to make their own name great. He says, I'm going to give you a great name. So that's the context we have to understand what it means for Abraham to have a great name. So it means for sure that he's going to be famous, right? Abram is going to be famous. This is certainly true, right? We're talking about him right now. He's kind of a foundation stone for Christianity. He's a foundation stone for Judaism. He's a foundation stone for Islam. So, wrongly used in Islam, obviously, but he's the foundation stone for three of the major religions on the whole earth. Billions of people know who Abraham is. He's famous, even now. But, more to the point, what does it mean that he's going to make his name great? Well, connected to these previous blessings, his name is Abram, which means exalted father. But he's going to change his name to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. He's going to change his name to be a father of a multitude. He's going to make his name great by giving him descendants. He's going to multiply him. He's going to make him fruitful and multiply. And the nation will come from him. Kings will come from him. So he's going to make his name great literally by changing his name because God has changed his circumstances and blessed him in a specific way. Okay, so God is doing all these things. God is covenanting with Abraham. Strike that. God's covenanting with Abram. I'm going to do that a bunch. And then 4. So I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And then you will be a blessing. So once again, we see here, this is a bit of a vague one. What does this mean? Well, once again, I think it means prosperity. Those who are around Abram, kind of, he blesses them with his prosperity, but also spiritual lineage, right? I will make you a blessing. Those who come from your loins, right, your descendants, will be worshiping the true God in the midst of an idolatrous and pagan world. So you're going to be a blessing by those who come from you are going to be in the Abrahamic covenant, and they're going to worship me properly. It's going to bless them because they're going to be connected to me by being connected to you, this type of idea. So in how I see this text, this blessing, you will be a blessing, this kind of big vague one. I think it's this one's a little bit vague for a reason, because I see the last three blessings as subpoints of this one. So we have the four main blessings, and then you will be a blessing, and the three subpoints that come underneath that, I understand them to be, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse him who dishonors you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's kind of how I see this text unfolding, trying to get to the bottom of this text. So then in verse 3, we see here that first subpoint in Abram going to be a blessing is that you will bless those who bless you. So, as we talked about, this is, seems like it's going to be favor on those who are connected with Abram. And I think we can see this specifically in the story of Joseph. When we get to the end of the book and we're talking about Joseph, and we can see this happen in Joseph's life, who is maybe the fourth in line from Abraham. And Joseph is in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar kind of makes him his right-hand man, his head of his household, as it were. And because God has blessed Joseph, Potiphar's house is blessed. So because Potiphar has blessed Joseph with this position, he is continually blessed because God has blessed Joseph's work. Okay, we see this also with Pharaoh. So because Pharaoh makes him his right-hand man, as it were, because he sees that God is working in Joseph, Joseph blesses the entirety of Pharaoh's nation, of Egypt. Right, because God has blessed Joseph and has told him the interpretation of the dream that there's going to be this drought and he should store up all this grain. And he literally blesses Egypt and he blesses those who come to Egypt for the grain that they don't have because of this great drought that's going on. So those who bless Abram and his descendants will be blessed. We see this even fulfilled in the book of Genesis. But he also says, I will curse him who dishonors you. I will curse him who dishonors you. On the other hand, so I will bless those who bless you. On the other hand, I will curse him who dishonors you. So this means that the baseline definition would be something like protection. I will protect you. Right? So human circumstances are not going to stop my sovereign purposes. My divine covenant with you is not going to be broken because you're going to fall off a bridge and break your neck. My divine purposes are not going to be thwarted because a gang of robbers comes and steals all of your stuff and kills you. Right? My divine purposes are not going to be thwarted because Israel's wiped out by an invading army or something like this. No, he's going to protect his people. And he does this. We also see in our next, I don't know if you can see this, 12, 17, you probably can't see that. Verse 17, we see this quite easily. We'll get to this in maybe a couple weeks. The Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. You guys remember this story where Abram goes to Egypt and he says, hey, just tell them you're my sister. And then Pharaoh takes Sarai to be in his own house. And then God afflicts Pharaoh because of this. Because I will curse him who dishonors you, or I will curse him who treats lightly, who treats you lightly. Because Abram is in this divine covenant with God. Abram is this foundation piece for all of redemptive history. And he who treats you lightly, I'm going to curse him. So even though Pharaoh didn't know it was Abraham's own sin, God afflicts Pharaoh's household because he's treating Abram lightly. He's taking his wife for himself. So we can see that even as one example. God's cursing him who dishonors Abram. So it's God doing all these things. He's choosing a people for himself through Abraham. He's working out his sovereign purposes in the world. He's working out his divine providence of his eternal decree through this covenant he's making with Abraham. In the last blessing, he says, you will be a blessing. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If we read our Bibles, we know that this is one that's very key to us, right? All the families of the earth will be blessed. But this is actually, as far as I can tell, this is unfulfilled at the end of Genesis. This is unfulfilled in even the Old Testament. This is unfulfilled. All the families of the earth. We have at the end of Genesis, Abram and his family line, there's just multiple families of Abram living in Egypt, and they're multiplying, but the families of the earth haven't really been blessed quite yet. We see Israel comes together as a nation, and they were supposed to be a blessing to the entire world. They didn't really bless all the families of the earth, so this is kind of unfulfilled, as it were, when we get to the end of Genesis, when we get to the end of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, as it were. Excuse me. So that's kind of walking through the text. That's kind of quickly walking through the text and kind of seeing what these things mean and seeing that God, in His own sovereign decision, has chosen a people for Himself and covenanted with this people, with this person who is going to become a bunch of people. So I want to focus on two of these blessings, as it were. Two of these blessings. The last one, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And what was that? The second one, "I will bless you." Right? "I will bless you." So I see that "I will bless you" is connected to that dominion mandate in Genesis 1:28, where He says, God bless them, and He says, "Be fruitful and multiply." I think that's what it means for Abram to be blessed right there. And we see that even later, like I said, He says, "I will bless you and multiply you." He connects them together. And so we're going to walk through the Scriptures to kind of see how this continues to play out through the Scriptures and what this means and how it changes and how it transforms and how it surprises us and how it was a mystery, but it's continued to be revealed. And we'll see what it means for God to bless Abram, and we'll see what it means for all the families of the earth to be blessed in Him. And so I'm going to read off lots of Scripture, lots of Bible verses. You don't have to turn there. I suggest you probably don't, unless you want to practice your sword drills. But what we're going to do is just kind of feel the weight of these things. So we saw back in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, and He said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God's telling Adam and Eve to do this. This is a mandate. This is a command. God blessed them and He says, "You do this. You multiply, fill the earth." Okay? Sin happens. We get to Noah, kind of this new creation, as it were. And God says the same thing to Noah. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Verse 1, chapter 9. Verse 7, chapter 9. "And you, be fruitful, multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it." This is a command. Do this. I'm God. You do this. Well, we get to Genesis chapter 12. I said it's this hinge where things change in the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 12, it begins to be not, "You go do this and fulfill this commission I'm giving to you." It's saying, "I'm going to do this." All right, watch what He says in 2. He says, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great." Genesis 12:2, we just read. Genesis 17:2 and 6, "That I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and the kings shall come from you." And it just continues. 22:17, "I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore." 26:4, "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Right, it's going to be monotonous, but feel the weight. God, in Genesis 28:3, "God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples." 35:11, "And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful, multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body." 47:27, "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possession in it, and they were fruitful and multiplied greatly." 48:3-4, "Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me in Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a company of peoples." Then the page turns to Exodus. Exodus 1, three times in Exodus 1. "But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad, so that God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong." Okay, that's the end of that. So we had this mandate. You see the difference between what God said to Adam and Eve and what God said to Noah and his sons. He says, okay, you go and multiply. Well, it didn't happen. Sin multiplied on the earth, Right? So now he comes to Abram and he says, I'm going to multiply you greatly. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to do it. Okay, then it seems like some of this is starting to be fulfilled in Abram's descendants, maybe in Israel multiple times. It seems like it's going to be fulfilled, and then it always kind of fizzles out, and it doesn't happen. And then we see this turn once again, where instead of this mandate, this command, and then it turns to Abram and says, I will do this for you. Now there's a new turn where it says, seems to be like, I will, in this messianic future, do this for you. In Leviticus 26:9, I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you and will confirm my covenant with you. And then the prophets, Jeremiah 3:16, and when you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind or be remembered or missed. It shall not be made again. Jeremiah 23:3. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. Ezekiel 36:10, and I will multiply you on people on you, the whole house of Israel, all of it, the cities shall be inhabited, and the waste places rebuilt, and I will multiply on you man and beast, and they shall multiply and be fruitful, and I will cause you to be inhabited in your former as in your former times, and will do more good to you than ever before. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And the final one in the prophets, Hosea 1:10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, straight from Abram, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. You guys remember that text? Right? Remember that text in Romans, where Paul quotes that text? Romans chapter 9. So now this is, Paul is using this text in the New Covenant. In he says in verses 24 and 26, he says, even us to whom God has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. Something happened. Something shifted. A twist in the plot has happened. Right? It goes from Abram and his seed, or it goes from Adam and Eve and their physical descendants. God says, multiply, blessed, be blessed, multiply, fill the earth with your physical descendants. Now, Paul's using this same text that we just read in Hosea 1, and he's saying, not physical descendants, Jews and Gentiles are fulfilling this promise in Hosea 1. That God's saying, I'm going to do this in a future messianic age. Jews and Gentiles alike are doing this thing in Hosea 1. That's interesting. That's an interesting thing. So now, let's go to Colossians 1. Colossians 1. We're going to walk through a bunch of texts. Colossians 1. We're going to see God's working out his plan of salvation in history in surprising ways. And we'll start in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So now we see Paul saying, the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing. This is now not I will do in a messianic future age. Now Paul's talking about the spiritual multiplication. He says the gospel's bearing fruit and increasing. And he also says in the Colossian church, let's jump down to verse 9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. So did you see that in verse 10? as you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So this bearing fruit and increasing in multiplication is the gospel going out. It's spiritual fruit in the lives of the church. It's a spiritual multiplication now that Paul's talking about. This interesting thing. So what has changed? What has changed? Here we have Galatians is the answer. Galatians 3. Galatians 3, 8 and 9. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abram. And he said, in you shall all the nations be blessed. That's a repeat of what we have here in Genesis 12. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God repeats it and he uses the word nation. In you all the nations will be blessed. Paul's saying the gospel is being preached to Abraham and we have this spiritual multiplication. Because to be a son of Abraham, you have to be a son of Abraham by faith. It's the spiritual multiplication now. It's no longer your descendants in your physical lineage that have your same genealogy or same DNA. So you can have the same DNA, but if you don't have the faith, that is irrelevant. Right? Do you see the difference there in this new covenant that it's this spiritual multiplication? No longer do we enter a divine covenant by birth. That used to be what happened. We used to enter divine covenant by birth, but no longer. Why? Because Christ is the fulfillment of the offspring of Israel. He's the offspring in whom more offspring would come. He's the offspring. So now, to enter the covenant of God, we must be born, not of flesh and blood, we must be born of the Spirit. We must be born again. We must trust in the gospel, and then we enter divine covenant with God. So here, if you're paying attention, that's a sophisticated argument for believer's baptism, right? That's a sophisticated argument for being a Baptist. No longer are we entering God's divine covenants by birth. Just because your parents were in a covenant with God does not mean that you become in covenant with God when you're born. You become enter into God's covenant by faith in Christ, who is the seed of Abraham. Who is the offspring of Abraham. And then, let's look at this. We're almost done, but let's look at Acts. You guys remember the book of Acts? Does anybody got a bell ringing in there about the book of Acts? Why I'd be going here? So the book of Acts in chapter 6, this is multiple times in the book of Acts. We stopped at these kind of road markers along the way, and you'll remember them when I say it. 6 verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied. You see the spiritual multiplication. It's by the gospel going out, and God bringing in sons and daughters into His divine covenant, not by birth, but by the word of God transforming lives and being born again by the Spirit. Acts 12:24. But the word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 19:20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. There was a bunch of these in Acts, and we went over them. The word of God is increasing. Disciples are increasing, those who have faith in Christ. Spiritual multiplication. So God's fulfilling this Abraham covenant, this aspect of the Abrahamic covenant, this multiplication, this blessing the families of the earth, blessing the nations of the earth. He's fulfilling this in Christ, as Christ is the fulfillment of the offspring of Abraham. And then those who trust in Him become united to Christ, and they receive those blessings as well. It's all about faith in Christ. It's all about Christ being the fulfillment of these things. And so that was the kind of the spiritual multiplication. And then because it's amazing, we'll look at the fulfillment of these things, the final fulfillment of these things. Not just in the messianic age of the already and not yet, but in the heavenly fulfillment. And we see in the book of Revelation 7:9, it says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Right? So God does this surprising thing where all peoples, all tribes, all languages, every nation are under the Lamb, clothed with His white robe of righteousness by faith, and worshiping Him and saying, "Salvation belongs to only You, O God." 19:1. "After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of the great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God.'" A great multitude in heaven. 19:6-8. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with the fine linen, bright and pure.'" See, so Abraham's not the main character of our story. Abraham's a mighty man. Abraham's a wonderful character. But no, it's God. It's what God's done in Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit in this surprising way where He blesses all the families of the earth and He multiplies spiritually by the proclamation of the gospel, by the hearing of the word, by the preaching of the word. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory. The marriage of the Lamb has come. We who are married to the Lamb, united to Him by faith, receive all that is His by faith. So let us trust in Him. And next week, Nathan will pick up in verse 4 and will continue on this story of Abraham, this life of Abraham in verse 4 next week. With that, let us pray together. God, we thank You that You have blessed all the families in the earth, that You are doing a mighty work through the culmination of all Your covenants, the Savior, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that You would help us to always focus on Him and to remember who He is and His work and who we are as we're in covenant with You by the work of Christ and the sealing of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we want transformation. We want You to do a mighty work in us. We ask that You would continue to bless this sermon series in Abraham, and that You would teach us and guide us and strengthen us, help us to trust in You more along the way. We pray by the Spirit, in Christ's name, amen.